This morning, though, I'm not going to be before you long, but I do want to be as rough as possible. There's a conversation in the world and even in Christendom, and I want to talk about these things that we're saying. And it is, was in actually an inbox I got last year from my niece with this statement that I've heard many times. It says, "I'm not in to organize religion." All right, and I've heard that many times, and you may have heard that too. And then that's from an unbeliever saying that. And what I hear from believers is, "I'm not into religion either. I hate religion. It's about relationship." So what do these terms mean that we're saying? What do we mean by them? It's not about religion, it's relationship has almost become a trite saying that we use. But what is it we mean when we say that? Because the unbelievers are looking at it as like, well, if you're not into religion, what's going on? Because you're the most religious person I know. Okay, so when we say it, we got to know what we mean. Okay, I want to look at what Jesus has said about religion and his attitude towards religion. And I want to mirror that. And I said I was going to be a little rough. When Jesus encountered the religious people of the day, those were the people who received his harshest words. If he had said some of those words to some of us, they'd have been fighting words, and they turned out to be fighting words. I mean, he says, and if you look in Matthew 23, you can read the whole chapter, he says things like, you're viper's brood. What does that mean? It means you're the offspring of a viper. A viper is a snake. You're a snake's kids. Now, when you're in Scripture and you see the word snake, you know who we're talking about. He's saying, you're the offspring of the devil. He's saying that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious folk. The Pharisees who wrote Scripture on their garments. That's how sanctified they were. Okay? And Jesus says, you're the kids of the snake. And then he rebukes them. He says, woe unto you. You tell people to not do things, and you doing them. You tell people don't steal, and you stealing. And they're not breaking into houses and robbing people. That's not what he meant. Because the sanctified person is not going to do that. But I'm putting taxes on you. I'm putting religious taxes on you. Bring your sacrifice to me, and I'm cutting off more than my portion than God told I should have. I'm robbing. He says, you say, don't commit adultery, but are you committing adultery? Now, what does he mean by saying to the religious, sanctified person, you committing adultery? We want to say, in this day and age of TMZ, And Facebook and social media, they talking about adultery. But he's talking about religious adultery. You telling these folk to obey God, and you not obeying God. You out there with the other gods. You out there with the other ideologies. You're flirting with other things. You're not being true. And you telling me to be true. And so Jesus' harshest words for the religious folk. And so if I'm going to be a religious folk, I'm in line to get his harshest words. And so when we say we hate religion, we hate some of those things that Jesus pointed out about the Pharisees and Sadducees. We're talking about we don't like religion. We're talking about those man-made obligations in addition to what's in the Bible. And we put biblical references on those requirements. Do this, don't do that. Don't wear that, wear this. You know, and some of those things, I understand where they're birthed. I understand that some of those things were good. You know, we don't want any potty mouth saints. It doesn't say in the scripture, don't use these particular cuss words, but it does say what you say should be said with grace and out of love. So, yeah, you're the person at the office, at the factory, wherever you work, that's not cussing like everybody else. And so they term you, they'll look at you and say, oh, you one of them, you righteous, you one of them church folk. Okay. And then that's when we say, I'm not into religion either. And what do we mean? And then we just say it's about a relationship with God, and then we leave it. But we need to talk about that a little bit more. What if we're going to say it's not about religion, it's not about rituals, it's not about ceremonies, then what is it about? And if you're saying it's just about a relationship, then I can do that at home. If all I got to do is enter in a love relationship with God, then I've done that. I've already accomplished that. Me and God, we cool. I thought that. I grew up in a family. We went to church every week. We were the family that showed up early and left late. And I thought, you know, I got in my 20s. Me and God, we cool. Even in high school, my group of friends, one of those friends that got incorporated in was one of those born-again folk, Leslie. God love her. And so everybody started going to church with Leslie. Jerry, you coming? No, I'm not coming. You, whatever born again is, I don't know. I go to church, but all I know is y'all stop swearing. Because we, you know, you 16, 17, you know, you cool because you can swear. That's my daughter, Bishop Don. Don't be cool. And other things. And I said, well, y'all can't do none of this, so I don't want any part of that. I'm good because I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Sure I do. But it wasn't until I was 25 that I realized that, as in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, we were at enmity with God. But now through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. I had no problem with God. I didn't realize he had a problem with me. I was living in sin. I was living in my sin, happy with my sin, holding on to my sin. I had no problem with my sin. My sin was socially acceptable. My sin was no worse or better than anybody else's. But then I heard the truth that I needed to get into a relationship with God through believing in Jesus the Son. I didn't know that, I just, you know, had intellectual, I knew that God existed, and I knew mentally that Jesus died for my sins, and I thought I was good. I didn't know you had to do something about that. And here's the issue. In religion, we want you to do additional things to be worthy of God. We have made the simple complex. Jesus said, and you can turn with me to John chapter 3, familiar passage, but we're going to skip over his conversation, most of his conversation with Nicodemus, and go towards the end of it. You know, 16, 17, we know, for God so loved the world, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We know that. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's news to some folk. But that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to wreak havoc on the citizens of earth. He did come and wreak havoc on the religious institutions. But he came to save people. So verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's that simple. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. It's that simple. You don't have to add to, and you got to put your cigarette down. You got to throw out your Prince tapes. I just aged myself by calling them tapes, I guess. And we the religious institutions, because man is made in such a way, we want to do something. We want to do something. Like when we're in love with our lifetime partner, we do stuff to let them know. We don't just say, baby, I love you. We do stuff to let them know. And so when we enter a relationship with God, we want to do something to earn that love. He'll save me if I light some candles. He'll save me if I give this much in the offering. He'll save me if I do this or do that. But that's not it. He says, if you believe, you're not condemned. Now, part of that belief, and what was my issue before I got saved, was I believed it intellectually. There's a God. Jesus, his son. Jesus paid for all sins. I believed the resurrection story intellectually. I got it. But when you really believe, when you have what the theologians are going to call saving faith, it takes your whole being. You believe intellectually, you believe emotionally, and you believe with your will. You believe the facts. Jesus really did exist. He really did die. He really did satisfy God concerning sin at Calvary. I feel this moving. I emote this. This has captured my attention. And then now, with my will, I choose to respond to God's call to be one of his kids. That's salvation. And it's just a yes. Now, since we've kind of gone back musically this weekend, there was a non-sanctified group in the late 70s, early 80s. Thank you. The Whispers. Yeah, I know. Whatever. The Whispers were available to all shades of lovers. And they had this great song. Now, everybody knows the popular songs, Rock Steady and all that. But they had this great song called Say Yes. And it's about the guy saying to the woman, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to take care of this. And you're not going to want for nothing. All I need from you is yes. That's all I need. Say yes. I will do the rest. That's all. God is looking for me. I'm going to move right along now. I don't want to get sidetracked. Okay? Yeah, may God watch, right? can I get a babysitter? Anyway. but that's what God is looking from us, is a yes. Yes, I want to be with you. Yes, I want to be in your family. We as the religious institutions want to pile on all of the burdens. Well, if you're going to say yes, that means you're going to have to stop doing this. Deke, you can't go clubbing anymore. You can't go dancing anymore. You can't go smoking anymore. You can't go hanging out with people. You can't do this. You can't do that. But Jesus just said, I showed up. I showed you who I am. And all I need is a yes. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says this. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of a disease among the people. Verse 24, then, after all of that was happening, then his fame went out throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And then verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to the mountain and started preaching and teaching. His fame went out. We are the vessels of the fame. So they shouldn't be looking at us and saying, I heard about your rules. I heard about your reports. Oh, that's money. I heard about this about you. I heard about the taxation you put on people. No, I won't be joining. My yes, I'm keeping to myself. But when they hear, when they see us and they see Jesus and they see healing and they see life and they see restoration, then they're going to follow and then they're going to end up listening. Instead of us trying to strong arm, get them in the corner, trying to multi-level evangelize them, we just represent who we represent. And that's not a local assembly. That's the Savior, whose sweet I know. And we're just looking for yeses. We're not looking for craziness. Unfortunately, religious institutions, now I've been in some, love them, and thank God they got me here. Where I can now see the kingdom of God. And not just man's church. Now, even the Hebrew religion, the Jews, who Jesus was speaking against very harshly, it started out right. Because it was instituted by God. Do these things because they are going to show you about me. The sacrifices and the celebrations and the rituals were to show them about who God is and that he's, and to be in relationship with him, and that he's not forsaken you, even though he's not necessarily present physically, he's coming. And a lot of the ceremonies and things showed that love of God towards man. That's what it was supposed to be. And then man got involved. And it got changed along the way. And that's why Jesus came and tried to correct. That's why he whooped the people out the temple. This is a place of people communicating to my Father. And you got all kinds of craziness here. And one of the stories of that is the Gentiles, who you're supposed to be a light to, who you've kicked to the curb, who were in the original plan of God to begin with, because I just picked you because I picked you. They're showing up to the temple because this is where stuff is happening, and they cannot hear what's going on because of all of this market going on. That's what he got mad about. Not that they were selling tapes. It's that they were extorting money. Well, you need to buy two doves for your sacrifice. Well, here, and there's a... And they were extorting money from people, and there's all kinds of noise. You know, you've ever been in a market, there's just a din, just a noise. And he was like, they can't hear the people praying to God because of all of this. And this is why I came. This is why I came. So the people could hear and see God moving and say yes. And get in a love relationship with me because I love them. Now, trying to convert folk, religion has tried to apply guilt and try to guilt you into the kingdom. Ain't nobody ever gotten guilted into the kingdom. Nobody's ever gotten guilted into love with God. And guilt is not the Holy Spirit. Conviction is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit convicts us to do right and is trying to encourage us and sometimes kick us in the rump. But guilt is, you're horrible. You'll never amount to anything. I can't believe you did that. God is not going to let you in. God don't even want to hear your yes, you so bad. That's guilt. That's not from God. Not the God who loved so much he died for. That's not the same God. That can't be. It can't be. So Jesus is just simply looking for your yes. And when we as disciples are witnessing and just being witnesses, you don't go witnessing so much as you just are. You just reflect the Savior. And people will hear of his fame and ask you about him. And you tell them. Now, one of the things we have done is we have just invited people to our church, which is good. Inviting people to church is good, but we've just left it there. Well, I'll get my friend, my neighbor, my coworker in front of the professionals, and they'll save them. The reason that person's in your sphere of influence is God wants to use you. So you reflect God. Amen. Just reflect him. Just be loving. And don't be, you know, and as a challenge, my work environment, maybe similar to some of your work environments, I work in a 911 center where the language is colorful. Almost like a hockey game. And I could, and it does wear on you. But God loves these people. And he's not thrown off by their sin because they're sinners. That's what they do. And that's why you're there. Not to unsin them, but to introduce them to Jesus, who was made sin for us so that we, who's full of sin, could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So all we've got to do is say, yeah.